of the living Word, even our Savior. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit of God, who is our teacher, who regenerates our dead soul, who is involved with sanctifying us, growing us day by day to be more like Jesus. We thank you so much. We worship you, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit of God. O blessed three in one. Thank you for the glory of creation. Thank you for the beautiful summer days of July and this point of your world, the beautiful greenery and the flowers and the waters and the beaches and the mountains. They're radiant in the starry sky, and we stand in this vast world, this geosphere that you've made, and it shouts glory to God in the highest, and we worship you. Thank you so much for creation. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for salvation. We are a people that are so blessed, and we want to live all our days singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, effervescing with thanksgiving and praise. Thank you for raising up Grace Church not too long ago, for the community of faith that believe in you, trust in you, and love the gospel, and love the Word, and love each other, and love our community and our country and our world. May we love others to Jesus, that they would see the love of Christ in us. It's not native to us. By birth, we're so utterly selfish and self-centered, and it's only you who has made great change in our life. Therefore, if any man or woman's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new, and you're making them new through sanctification. Father, we come as a needy people. We do, Lord. We're frail and sinful. We need cleansing and washing daily. Father, we're weak and often timid. We pray, Father, we pray for those that are suffering in our congregation, for Maggie, that you would give quick healing to her broken bones. And we pray for Ruth as well, Father. We love her and commit her to you, Father, and give her the hope that she'll be able to walk again. We pray for that, for Deb and Mark and the family. We pray for Terry Large and her broken arm, Father, for healing there and care. Oh, Father, we commit her to you as well, she and Stephen. Thank you, Lord, for those that are away and traveling. Bring them back safely. May they enjoy their times of respite, family gathering, and all. And so we're thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for our country and the freedoms we enjoy. Our officials in Washington and Harrisburg and state and local, we pray for godly men and women with your heavenly perspective. Oh, God, be with the election and the process there. Men and women of character that would be elected to high office and pointed to various posts. We pray for that. We pray for the churches in our city and in our state and country, that those that would stand for the gospel of Jesus, that you would strengthen them and bless them with unity and harmony and clear teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for that. Thank you for the Word of God. Now teach us, Lord, open our hearts. May we put aside the cares that often press upon us, that we might hear for these few brief moments the wonderful Word of God. And if there be some here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, draw them to yourself today. Give them the grace to believe your grace. We pray for that. Thank you so much. We love you with all our heart now. Speak to our heart in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to that wonderful epistle of Romans. It's in the New Testament, right after the book of Acts, and we're looking at Romans 12, the major second portion of this wonderful epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And we're in a new series. I began several weeks ago, then we had a little bit of vacation break, anniversary break. We began with the series, The Disciplines of a Godly Life, and we began, first of all, with confession. If you're going to live for Jesus, then you've got to come to grips with the fact that even though you know Christ, that daily sin is our problem. We still have hearts that are wayward, that are not where they ought to be. It seems that way. In the morning, I wake up and my heart kind of gets off tune. I have to center it again. Open the Word and pray, and I'm okay, Lord, I'm back. And I examine my heart and deal with my sin. And so it is the practice and discipline of every man or woman of God. If you don't do it, you'll always be a pygmy in God's family. You'll never grow up. Did you have a door in your kitchen like us? We had one for years. We always measured the children's height each year and put a line on it. Oh my, look how big you're getting this year. We had neighbors and friends and everyone else, and when we finally took the door down, we kept it. We put it in the basement because it had all kinds of heights and figures and growth. Well, and we're glad for that, right? Now, when you become an adult, you tend to grow in other dimensions. We won't talk about that, but for a Christian, these disciplines are very, very important. As I look at my own heart and life, and I go like, Lord, what are the disciplines that cause me to grow to be more like Jesus? What is it in my life and in our life? In confession of sin, that daily we're doing that, and sensitive to that, that we might grow to be the men of God we ought to be. We said it, when God saves you, He forgives all your sins, past, present, future. But that fellowship, as we walk through this world, and we get off a little bit, Lord, bring us back, and may we name our sins and keep our sin list short. Well, second, I thought, well, what's the second discipline? Well, thinking biblically. Thinking biblically is the second discipline that we're going to look at. Let's, on your sheet, and you should have found that in your bulletin, you'll see information. One man, Kent Hughes, wrote, when talking about your mind, you may think I'm not very smart. I wasn't given much. I'm telling you, our minds are amazing. And I just simply began introducing with a quote from him, that the complex capacity of the human brain is a subject of ever-widening scientific wonder. It's 12 to 14 billion cells. Us? That's a big number, right? 12 to 14 billion. And you know, I'm told that you're born with all the brain cells at birth, and you never get any more. You say, well, I was a little short. I got 9 billion. Well, you're still way up there. 12 to 14 billion is the average. But that's not all. I mean, that's only a shadow of its complexity. Each cell sends out thousands of connecting tendrils so that a single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, each constantly exchanging data impulses. The 14 billion cells times 10,000 connectors make the human mind an unparalleled computer. I mean, it is the envy of Apple. It is the envy of whatever PC you use. That's like not even child's play by comparison. This amazing brain that God gave you and I. I know after the fall, and it's typically they'll say, we only ever use 10% of our brain. I can't remember 3 times 29. I can't remember 3 times 6. I can't remember where my keys are. You know, like, that's maybe, and maybe when we're finally redeemed, the whole thing is going to work with the reverse of the curse, right? Won't that be amazing? We'll all be speed readers. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever see that Charlie Brown little segment? He took a speed reading course. Anyone ever take speed reading in college or anywhere? 5 of us. All right. And Charlie says to Lucy, he said, I read War and Peace last night. I read the whole thing, War and Peace. Lucy, what's it about? It's about Russia. That's the whole summary of it. Speed. Well, maybe we'll have a brain that'll be able to grab onto it, know the details, and we'll be in good shape. All that to say, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us out of the dust of the ground in Adam and breathed into Adam the breath of life. We're made in God's likeness and image. That means a personality and soul. Doesn't mean that God's physical, although when we see Jesus, He'll have the body of His humanity glorified. And God directs us on your sheet as Christians to use our minds for the glory of God. They're not to be a great wasteland, right? We are to live our days listening to His wonderful word, you know, and reading it. That's what God desires, and ordering our lives accordingly. Psalm 1. We are to feed our souls deeply and daily on his book. Why? Just to do that? No, so that you and I learn to love coming into the presence of Christ. You know, that's what it is when we come and we get centered again daily. If you're like me, and I suspect you are, when I open the Word of God and my mind is foggy in the morning, I begin to get centered. Oh, yes, what day is it? Who am I? What's on the schedule today? You know, and then I examine my heart. What sin? What did I say? What didn't I do? What should I have done? You know, I deal with that, and I get centered again, right? And I begin to think God's thoughts after him. And then I begin, the longer I say, to enjoy his presence. And he lifts my heart. And he gives me a song. And I begin to be joyful again before I get run over like Roadrunner, right? You go, Roadrunner gets run over all, go out in the world. It's dangerous there. Somebody tells you off. Same to you, fella. You're fired, you quit, you're ugly, you're dumb. You know, you get a few comments like that. You're done, you're out, this and that. You notice that the world's never changed. The Lord to enjoy his presence before you go out into the humdrum and mundane of life and to hear God's love. I'm telling you, that's the joy of it all, that we might think God's thoughts after him. God is creator, and he is the definer of the meaning and the value of all things. René Descartes was wrong when he said man is the measure of all things. Not. He's finite. He's here. He just got off the bus and he's leaving quickly. Ever noticed? We stand on centuries of time. People have come and people have gone and that's it. Right? God is the definer of all things. It's his book that tells us the value and meaning of all things. And so I listen to his word, I hear his counsel, I meditate on it, and my brain starts to think his thoughts after him. That is truth, and that is light. It is the opposite of darkness. Well, Paul tells the importance of thinking biblically. It only happens when we hear and embrace and memorize God's wonderful word. And so I say to you two commands as we look at this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but particularly verse 2. Two commands directing your thoughts so that your mind will think truth by embracing God's wonderful word. The gospel reclaims the mind. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. Do you ever hear that little saying? The mind, although there's a lot that seem to be wasteland. The mind is a terrible thing to waste, for we as Christians have, Paul said, the mind of Christ as we think his thought, as we bring every thought into captivity of Christ, as God allows his instruction on the meaning and the value of all things, not man's way that he tends to cheapen things. Well, two commands. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is the great bridge from the doctrine of the gospel. And he has just laid out the longest gospel tract in history, 1 to 8. Deals with the question, 9, 10, and 11 of the Jew. Has God's program gone awry there? Paul said no. And then he comes to the what we call the application of the gospel in your life and mine. And he appeals to these Roman believers in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, they're Christians, by the mercies of God, by the gospel, he's just explained it, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. Hey, that's an oxymoron. A sacrifice is usually dead. A living sacrifice. We offer ourselves to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. Verse 2, our focus. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphized by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, there are in this verse two commands. The first one is stop being conformed to the world. And the second one, if you got that, but rather, in the strongest adversity, be transformed, be changed. Well, look at the first. We must, the first command, we must stop allowing godless thinking to mold our thoughts. Paul writes, do not be conformed. He means by this, with the way the Greek form is, you're doing it, Christians, now stop it. It's made with the imperative. You're doing it. You're allowing the world to form you and your thinking, its values or lack of it, its judgments or lack of it. Stop it by the gospel of God that is within you. Well, A, the word conformed is the word scheme. Actually, it comes right from it. Schema is the Greek word. It means form or pattern. We go like, he's scheming. It's force bringing pressure from the outside. It's an outside way of thinking or behaving. It's to be molded on the outside like a piece of plastic in a mold. External conform. We're being pressed in like plastic. I remember when I was in the greater Buffalo, New York area in the 60s, plastics was a big and up-and-coming business. Durez Chemical, part of Hooker Chemical. We had somebody come into our seventh grade science and said, young men and women, you might think of the future of plastics. And he showed us a little thing, mixed some things together, and it was fascinating to see plastics and the world of these petrochemical byproducts and what they're able to do. My father was trained as a mechanical engineer, and he had that one stint before he ended up going into his own business. He was working on a project with a medical health supply company, and they were designing a machine that in one machine with a lot of different stops on it would make hypodermic needles. And in our days when I was a kid, maybe you remember that, you went to the doctor and they pulled out a glass syringe. Now, it sounds funny, but they would sterilize it and use it over and over and over again. How many of you remember that? There you go. We see what age you guys are. And and my father stood there showing us these blueprints that filled, in that day, before the computer, they filled the whole room. He goes, now, can you imagine this? He said, we're working on a hypodermic needle that will be made of plastics, and you'll only use it once, and you'll throw it out. My mother said, that sounds like a waste to me. And it seemed like such a novel idea, this idea of jet and pressed in to a mold, plastic and different, and then the needle would come up and be fused in, and then they would wrap it, and there it would go out the door. Eventually, they did that. That's the idea of plastics, to mold and the shape, and we're glad for that. Well, that's the idea. That's what the world is doing to us. And B, Paul tells us the world, meaning its influence upon us, is what we're to resist. We're not to be formed by the influence of the world around us, this pressure. World here does not mean cosmos, that we find in many places, but it simply means the age. And it appears that each age has its own anti-God thought patterns. A study of history and thought and development thought easily sees that. We don't have time to develop some of that now. He is talking about the current common thought lines of the age in which we live. Don't let it force you and mold you like plastic into its form. And we sense that, don't we? As Americans, as Christians, we go like, wow, the world is changing at such speed. Things are being redefined and reshaped, and we go like, I don't think a lot of that seems biblical. And we go like, what? How should we think about that? How should we resist that type of thinking? You know, and this kind of a thing. And we ought to be absorbing the Word of God to see what God has to say, rather than to be pressed in. And it happens, right? And now he's not talking about into the dirty dozen. We used to refer to that when we were kids growing up. The dirty dozen, you know. And I had dancing, chewing, drinking, and going with girls that do. We used to say that. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about a pagan way of thinking, a way of looking at through the lens of life that is anti-God and really pagan in its foundation. He's talking about something far more serious than maybe certain things of life or lifestyle. Everyone has one. Everyone, every one of you has one. You know, there's a thought that says in seminary, everyone's a theologian. Everyone. Everyone has an idea about God, or they say no God, or salvation, or no salvation. And everyone in the same venue is a philosopher. They have a world and life view of life. Get it all the gusto you can get it going around. That's all there is. You know, that's a worldview and a philosophy and a theology. Everybody has that. Everyone has a worldview on it. You think not that the justices on the Supreme Court don't have a world and life view? You better believe it. You think that one in the White House, those in the Congress, those in the governor's office, those in the State House, those in the, have a world and life? You better believe they do. Things that they value, things that they're fundamental. Can I say it? There's it came out this week. I was saddened to hear that, again, the Supreme Court considered it a fundamental right for a woman to destroy a baby that's in her womb. That's a fundamental right, and it doesn't matter the conditions of a clinic, and, oh, it's going to restrict abortion, we can't allow that. And nobody ever speaks for the babies that have been slaughtered, and it grieves my heart. And I pray, oh, God, give us the mind of Jesus. This is so wrong. It's like the Romans. Pretty soon we'll start to throw the baby. We don't want that. The father didn't want the child. Out he goes. If there's a father in the home, there's world and life views. And what is the view that will win? Is it God's view? Is it his evaluation? We have to watch. We have to watch what we're learning in the academy, in our schools. We have to weigh that out. I went through many, many years of public school education. I had to weigh that out. Talk about that. What, is that right? Is that wrong? That doesn't seem right. This kind of thing. So I'm not pressed in and punched out, and we're all the Pied Piper and marching. Listen, Satan is God of this world. He'd like to pollute all everyone's thinking so that they don't think God's thought, so they don't walk in obedience, so they trash their lives and ruin it and die and go to hell forever. Oh, Satan couldn't be happier than that. We saw that in Genesis in the beginning when Satan approached in the serpent Eve, and what did he say? Did God really say, you shall not eat of them? I mean, he came in it was a direct attack against the Word of God and the way to think about that in life. And what did Eve say? Well, God did say that. And he said, don't even touch it. And Satan's been doing that all along. We have to be careful what we're learning in our schools, sorting that out, sifting through that. What's the world in life? We have to be careful of that in our amusement, right? You think people just put movies out and write books and music and video games and all the things of life without a world and life view? I mean, we're being bombarded by it. People are in our culture. It's a way of changing values and mores in people's life by the culture, by the things that we find amusing and things that we laugh at. It lowers our guard and weakens us, the things that are sacred, right, and true. And Paul is simply saying, stop being conformed to the world's view and evaluation of all things. It's trashing things sacred and holy and godly. Well, look at C. I just give a thumb sketch here. What are some commonly worldviews, ways of thinking found in the minds of Christians? Can I say it? The undiscerning Christians. What are they? I remind you, we swim in a polluted stream, this thing called life, in a fallen world. What are some? You could come up with 20 of these. How about naturalism? And all of these are faith systems. You know, it's like, oh, you're a Christian, that's faith, we're science. No, no, they all begin with the assumption of certain things to be true. That's a faith system. In apologetics, you call it presuppositions. A priori, we assume these things to be true before we begin. All of these are faith systems. Naturalism, it rejects everything supernatural. This begins with the assumption there's no miracle. And therefore, there's no Bible, there's no Christ, there's no second coming, there's no incarnate. It begins that way. If I can't see it, measure it, it can't occur. Well, that's an arrogant position for a puny-hearted man or woman to hold. Carl Sagan, Cornell University astrophysicist, recently died just a number of years ago. You saw his series, maybe. The cosmos, he used to say, began and ended it. The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. Well, the cosmos is God then. Now, he died, and may I respectfully say, he's had a bit of a change of theology. The cosmos is not. God made that in an amazing way and holds it all together. How about Charles Darwin, who was an embittered man when his daughter died? Did you know that? He had a godly wife, but his daughter died, I believe she was 9, and he was angry against God. Did you ever know that? Yeah, And then now he hates God, and he's going to do everything he can to try and circumvent Genesis, creation. So he embraces this natural selection, evolution, the ascent of man. That's his book, you know. The man is rising. I got news for you. It's just the opposite. If Adam could look at you and I today, he'd say, what happened to you? What happened to you? He lives 960 years, right? 65 years, one or the other. And we barely make 60, right? And we're doing pretty good. I'm getting close to Social Security. He goes like, you got to be kidding. Where's your hair? Where's everything else? It is the downward spiral. It's thermodynamics. Things grow to disorder and so on. And the inherited genetic diseases and all that we have and so on. Naturalism, no. How about second? Secularism, right? It's a way of thinking that only looks at here and now. Just here and now. It's existential. It's just now. That's all that's important. You know, oh, really? Well, that's a faith system. They're making assumptions. How about humanism? Don't you love this? Way of thinking that thinks way too highly of man. Man is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, yet fallen. Men and women are fallen. Equal in every way, fallen, broken. Something is dreadfully wrong when a Hitler can destroy millions of people and yet have some goodness where he loves Ava and he gives her flowers and candies and chocolates and this kind of thing. And so we go like, what is wrong? And we sense that in our own heart. But humanism is a way of thinking that thinks far too highly of man, that man is the center of everything, and hence there's no room for God. Man becomes God. I put down, you can check later, Daniel chapter 4. That's the occasion where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's up there boasting, look at Babylon, what a great place I have done, I. Daniel had warned him, please don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and he did it. And God said, okay, you're going to act like an animal. You're going to be an animal, like for 7 years. Grew feathers and nails and crawled around in the back 40 for 7 years. Because you talk like you're an insane man, that you're something far greater than what you are. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're glorious. You're the highest, the pinnacle of God's creation. But you, brother, are not God. And you need a fast lesson in that, and that's one of the great biblical illustrations. How about relativism? Another one. A way of thinking that simply denies any absolutes. Absolutely. They can't even deny it without it being an absolute statement in the world that God made. Alan Bloom wrote in the 80s, professor at Chicago University, in his The Closing of the American Mind, it's the only value he could count on at every freshman coming in. They have been brainwashed in this relativism that there is nothing absolute, absolutely. I mean, it's just incoherent, he said. Yeah, truth is relative, and so on and so forth. Joe Fletcher added to that at Harvard University in his situational ethics. You can't determine a right or wrong ahead of time until you're in the situation. Oh, really, Joe? Thank you for that. Thank you. How about if I break in and steal the royalty that you made from that book? Oh, you'd be the first to say, that's not right. I'd say, Brother Joe, it was right for me. You know? I mean, the system doesn't work in the world that God made. Relativism. What God says is absolute truth. Resist the pressing in and the conforming. And how about just the last I'll say, and I'm grieved by this, is mindlessness. This seems to be what many Christians have. We just don't think. We just don't think. We're amused. Musing is to think, don't we? Well, I used to put that pastoral note out on the web. Musing, pastoral musings. Amusing, which we use amusement, Hershey amusement part, means aim is the elf, it means negation. It's the world of not thinking. Amusement, I'm being amused. I'm at it, and we're being entertained to death. We're being through sports, and I love sports. I hope the Bills win this year. Doesn't look like it, right? But, you know, or music or video games with young men, holy cow, they get lost in that and the hours go, right? In the realm of amusement, in the realm of not thinking. And Christians, what a vulnerable place to be in the realm of not thinking through our music and the arts and what we're reading and thinking. And hours in front of the tube, you think there's the people that are directing every microsecond of a movie or a TV don't have a world in life you? They do. And I suspect that most of it is not heavenly pleasing. And we allow it to come in, and just bit by bit. And we just wonder why we're just amused to death. Oh, refusing to look at life in a critical way. Wow, we're being pressed in. Listen, if you know Christ as Savior, God calls us to discipline this marvelous mind that He's given us, thinking and sifting through the sea of ideas that daily bombard you and your loved ones, sorting out truth from error, right from wrong. We need to be Bereans, say, and search the Scripture and say, is this right? Doesn't seem to be right. Otherwise, we're just pressed in, and that'll be it, and our days will be over. Lord, may the gospel of grace help me to stand firm and to resist the terrible currents of our day. There were the same currents that were in Rome in the day that Paul wrote this. The pressing in. I love to scuba dive, love to teach it, and some of you guys like to do that as well. One of the things we teach about pressure is we'll take a balloon, and at every 33 feet, the pressure it adds a factor to it. So what a balloon is at ground at sea level, right at the surface, is so big, you go down 33 feet in God's wonderful world that's orderly, and you can always count on it because God is faithful. It's exactly one half. And if you go down another 33 feet, it's exactly one half again, showing the pressure, the column of air, and the pressure that's above you, on you, squeezing you in. I often think of that when I think of the pressure of the culture, of the world we live in, squeezing us in. Incidentally, you can do that also, I'll show it with my students, with a peanut butter sandwich. Put it in a Ziploc bag and go down. You can do it with chips, too. Take a bag of chips. I don't know if you ever tried this. Go down 33 feet. Your peanut butter, go down 60. So you won't want to eat the peanut butter sandwich because it's vacuum wrapped at that point. And the bag of chips at some point is gonna pop in, the pressure on that. And there is pressure. Don't you feel the pressure? I do. I feel it. And yet we're to be salt and light. And God wants to use us. But we have to be aware. If we're not aware of it, we're done. We're just washed down the Niagara River where I used to live, right over the falls. Whatever happened to them, who knows? We need to be Bereans. We hear ideas. We think, what do the Scriptures say? What is God's opinion on that? And so we must stop allowing it, be aware of it. But the second command we see in verse 2b, we must renew our minds daily by the hearing of God through His Word. You know, God shows up then. He shows up when I sit down, open the Word, and I begin to hide it in my heart, memorize it, study it. God meets me in the pages of Scripture, and the Spirit of God teaches me. And it's wonderful, the fellowship we have. And He renews my mind that easily gets off and easily gets where it ought not to be. John Stott, the great pastor in London for many, many years, has God renewed our minds in Christ, and shall we not think with it? Oh, my. We need to renew our minds daily by hearing God through His Word. I got news for you. It's better than FaceTime. Don't you love FaceTime with our kids far away? Or, well, FaceTime, some of you don't know what it is, but many of you do, and we FaceTime, and it's better. It's like the Jetsons. We used to see that when kids, look at that. He's on the phone, and he's looking, and we live in that age. Isn't that great? When God shows up, it's better than FaceTime, and He teaches us, and we see here we're to be a thinking people. Our minds are to be transformed. The word there, metamorphize. It's like a butterfly. We're to be changed from the inside out. God gives us a new heart and a new way of thinking, and it's wonderful. It is. It's wonderful. I don't know if you were like I was when a boy. I found a cocoon, And, you know, the Willy Wonka goes in and, oh, there's a cocoon. And I got my knife and cut it open. I wanted to see what was going on in there. And that ended, you know, there's no butterfly then. Boys are curious that way, toads and frogs and all that stuff. But it is a wonderful picture from the inside out, a woolly worm, a worm being changed into a beautiful monarch butterfly, being changed from the inside. That's what the gospel does. I've seen it in men's lives. I've had the privilege of discipling hardened sinners, terrible husbands, drunkards, druggies. I've seen it all. I've seen the gospel take root and change a man through his exposure to the Word of God. I've seen it in women's lives, mostly men. I've seen it. I know what it's done for me. It's changed me. I hate to think where I'd be without ingesting the Word of God and growing in grace in the home and family. Good home and family, but my dad was not a Christian, did not know Christ until just before he died. I didn't have his teaching. It was the Word of God that trained me and taught me and changed me. And I love it so much. I love it more than life. It is my treasure because Jesus is my treasure. And it teaches me of him. It's given me a new heart and so on. The idea here is, and one, God, in his saving us, has given us a new nature. His nature, it's divine, Peter said. And now we use it, we think like Jesus. Last week when Jonathan opened the Word and preached here, he touched on Colossians 3:16. We used to use that in our church. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Isn't that great? Not a thimbleful. The Word of Christ dwell in you just a little bit, but richly. Take it in. Eat. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the only way that you and I will ever think biblically in this Christian life is to read and study and compare and memorize the Word of God. Hey, I've had surgeries like many of you have. And I'll sit on that gurney, and the anesthesiologist comes in, and the last time he comes in, he says, I have to realize, I don't care about that. Where do I sign? And you go, I'm trusting the Lord. And I lay there, and I just, my mind just goes through verse after verse after, and I just kind of float into that OR then. And I go, like, thank you. Why, God, allow the Word to be hidden in my heart and provide such great comfort. And that's what he'll provide for you as well. If the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, as we give ourselves to this discipline, increasingly you will think like Jesus as you apply yourself. The Christian mind, one man writes, should be a repository of God's revealed truth. It should not fear, quake. It should not waver, compromise, or bend in the face of opposing ideas or seemingly superior arguments. Jesus never did. Study the Gospels. We don't ever say, like, oops, oh, you got me there. No. Steadfast, trusting. He was truth. If we reach the end of our days dissatisfied with our life, it will mean that we have been living in the world's way and have been conformed to it rather than being transformed in thinking God's truth. Well, B, Paul is urging us to think about Christian. He is not urging us to think about Christian things. It's not a class in eschatology. It's not a class in pneumatology. He's not talking about that. Rather, he's calling us to think about all things through the lens of Scripture. You ever hold a lens up, a colored lens up to your eye, and you look through that rose-colored glass, everything looks so happy. I have a pair of sunglasses I put on when it's cloudy out because it makes things brighter. And I go like, it's brighter than what it looks. You know, like, we're to put the lens of Scripture on and view all things. My neighbor, and I give a sampling here. So, like, what kind of things are we to do that with? Well, we're to think rightly about God, immortal, invisible, all-wise, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal, sovereign, holy, just, God of love and grace, thinking about all of these things, the glory of God, the God of history, the God of truth, the God of creation. And then we think about truth, or the Word of God, the Scriptures. We think about it rightly, inerrant, holy, authoritative. Then we think about Jesus. Who is he? And the wonder of this incarnate Son of God, glorious. Then we think about man. Who am I? Where do I fit in? What about history? What am I doing here? Where am I going? The big question. Incidentally, the world has no idea the answer to those. Who am I? Have no idea. You're a cosmic accident. You know, I would never tell you, you shouldn't be here. You're a cosmic. That the world has no answers on that. It's the Word of God that tells me who I am. And if Christ has died for me, it doesn't matter what happened. Jesus died for me. That makes you more valuable than anything in God's wonderful grace. And I'm thinking rightly about myself, fearfully and wonderfully made, and about human life and the wonder, and then animal life. What is that? And what about inanimate objects of life? And all of these things, God defines it in His Word. And then eternity, what is that? It's not just here and now. We're here, but just for a moment. A few shakes and it's over. 70, 80, maybe. And miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I, maybe and maybe not, right? That's the way it is, Robert Frost. Wow. And I think rightly about sin and how it's corrupted me, born in sin, and I sin, and God is the friend of sinners and providing for Christ. Thinks, helps me think rightly about family. Look, children need a mother and a father in a home. A lot of the problems are the dads are either they're twiddling their thumbs and not there, or they're physically not there. I would have been a disaster if my mother, she believed everything I said. Oh, he could never do anything. He could never do anything. My father with steel eyes looked right through me and knew he did it and he's getting it. And I needed it. And I only probably got half of what I needed. But boys need a dad in the home. They need to be around men. The role of that is so important, and God designed it that way. That's His idea of family. He's a designer of marriage and life and all of that. And even sexuality. What a crazy world. It's given up all value, so it's just this momentary pleasure. So just go do anything you want anywhere. I mean, and if you say, well, wait a minute, God has put some boundaries there to protect it. Oh, no, you're the problem. You need to think biblically through this. So what is God? It's the cherry on the cake. It's not the be-all, end-all of life in the world which we live in. How about money and the way we view money? You won't need any money in heaven. How about that? Don't need $2. Do you ever see that? $2.50 to buy a Coke in a vending machine? And then if it rips you off, boy, that's a test of your sanctification. I know I saw some of you punch the machine. It's got my money, you know. You don't even need money in heaven. Won't that be great? And we're going to eat. There are fruit trees and eating the marriage feast of the Lamb. I can't wait. Thinking right about heaven. Heaven is our home. This is not our home. God has blessed us so well. We feel so cozy here. But heaven is our home. We can't wait. And hell, how horrible is that? And the moment someone dies outside of Christ, it's forever in a place of judgment, of hell. That's the teaching of the Word. It's as long as heaven is, forever. Salvation, death, all of these things are as we think through the Scriptures and renew our mind to be absent from the Lord is to be present with Jesus and so on. Well, thinking rightly about all these things, wow, it's so important in applying ourselves, sitting at His feet. Well, the result is to think biblically. And if you do that, you'll have God's, you'll approve like, this is amazing. Testing God's will, the verse says, it is good. We go like, it is good. It is acceptable. And the word perfect means it's complete. I've lived a number of years now, and I just celebrated another birthday. It was so much fun having my family here. And I was just reflecting with Faith and then by myself a little bit, how full and rich, and my life is so. It's so wonderful. I mean, it's not that I haven't sinned. It's not that God hasn't saved me. It isn't that I haven't made some mistakes. But I have. But God has led me all the way, and I see His hand and His provision. And I just, Lord, my life is so full. I always prayed for a Psalm 1 life that I'd meditate on the Word day and night, and that I would build my life on the rock who was Jesus. It wasn't me. I couldn't do it. I was born a rebel. God saved me. And it's the gospel in me that's changing me and continues to change me. And God blesses. So Like my old professor said, as he gave us as we are leaving our college experience, he said, men, he said, whatever you do, do not take yourself out of the sphere of God's blessing. And we do that when we deliberately harden our heart and rebel against the Lord God. Come back if you do. Come back quickly and be in that place and walk with the Lord. Thinking biblically is the key to successful godly living. Well, what can we say? What are some lessons for our life? What difference should it make in your life and mine? Just quickly, number one, you see on your sheet, if you are a Christian, God calls you to think in biblical categories about all things. You will only come to know God's thoughts about these as you daily meet with Him in the pages of His Word. I like to look at the sky. I like to see the clouds. Well, God's not going to reveal these kind of things that way. I have to open the book. And as my dad said, son, apply yourself. He'll meet you there, I promise you. Will you do that? Will you do that? It's disheartening for me, Pastor, when I ask folks, are you reading the Word? You know, are you taking it in? Well, yeah, I do most days. Well, what's that mean? Not much of anything. Or I'll read the Daily Bread, which is okay. But, I mean, have you learned to spend an hour reading the Word and in prayer? And will you develop and discipline yourself to do that? I like to suggest for a week that you would do that. That you say, well, I'm going to spend an hour with the Lord every day. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off some of this stuff. Get up a little earlier. And seek the Lord. I guarantee if you do it every day for a week, ask the Word to teach you the Word and have prayer, yeah, it will change you. And you go like, I think I've discovered something here. And that you'll add a second week and maybe a month. And you'll go like, Lord, what have I been doing all this time wasting doing stuff? Good stuff, but not the best stuff. I don't follow you around. I don't know how you spend your time, but I know that you'll never regret this. And it's a little discouraging to pastors that know that people that name the name of Christ that don't spend the time in the Word. I don't understand it. I love to meet the Lord in the pages of the Word every single day. I get out of bed. Lord, what? God, teach me something today. I want to meet with you. I got to talk to you about a problem I'm having. I'm stressed by this or that or this. And I go and meet the Lord in the pages. And as I read it, I'm talking to the Lord. You have to be, in a private room maybe. I do. Look at two. If you baby yourself and never make time for this very important, you'll never be what God desires you to be. You'll be too worldly in your thinking. The world will press in like that sandwich underwater in a scuba situation. You'll be so squeezed, you'll never be all that God desires. You'll be tied up. You won't be free. I've been singing about liberty, freedom that we have in Jesus. You'll have a constant battle because too much of the world in you, the world's way of thinking, that is, and your thinking will be off. Your life will be off. We don't need a biblical diet. We're always on diets, aren't we? So some lady said once, I lost 450 pounds. I said, like, holy man, how'd you, well? Well, no, I just added up all the pounds I've lost all my life. I'm sort of still there, you know. Or the guy, we don't need a biblical diet. We need more of the Word in our life, not less. Number three, make no mistake about it. It's Satan himself who's the author of all error that flowed out. We see it in the opening pages. We looked at that in Genesis 3. He's the author of darkness, darkens the thinking of men and women, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel, be saved, 2 Corinthians. Listen, your mind is the battlefield. You know, we read about Afghanistan, we read about Iraq, we love Gettysburg, right? We go down there, that great battlefield. We talk about Megiddo and the future battle there at the Valley of Megiddo when all the nations have been. Well, listen, I got to tell you, there's a daily battlefield in your mind and mine, your mind and in my mind as well. And Satan loves to trick you, defeat you, keep you pressed in the wrong way of thinking, tie you up and defeat. What are you listening to? What are you injecting? Garbage in, garbage out is true in many, many venues. And today, fourth and last, Jesus is calling. Perhaps you're here and you've never been saved. Young or old, boy or girl, you've never, the Lord said that we must be born again. I invite you to receive Jesus as your Savior. You say, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my God. At the end of the service now, in the weeks to come, I'll be down in front. If I can pray with anyone or counsel you, that's front. If you want to come and pray or kneel and pray at the end, if God is doing business in your heart, we're going to sing, and then at that point we'll be dismissed. You come down if I can pray and talk with you. So come, Simon. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Help us to be Christians that think, that are gird up the loins of our minds, that we would have the mind of Christ in all things, that we'd bring all things into the captivity of Christ. And forgive us for thinking sinful, wicked, evil, lascivious things. Lord, we're easily prone to do that. Hateful thoughts, jealousy, wrath, coveting. Oh God, may we put those things off and allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We pray for that. Forgive us of our sin. Encourage us, Lord, and bring any here to Jesus that need to be saved this morning. And we'll thank you with all our heart. In Christ's name, amen.
We're going to take this final portion of service with that song, Freedom Reigns. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hey, don't forget about Sunday, July 17th, right here at the church at 7 p.m. is our night of worship. And we're going to be with independent Christian artist Julie Neville. She's a great singer who's going to open for us, and we have the house band, a great night of worship. I really encourage you to, if there's a friend or family member, maybe you've been thinking about inviting them to church, bring them on Sunday, July 17th at 7 p.m. This morning, we're not going to officially dismiss. We're just going to play this song, and pastor's going to hold this open altar. Feel free to leave as you wish or stick around and pray and worship with us. Is somebody ready to live in his freedom this week? Hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Given up to heaven, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Yes, Lord. Freedom reigns in this place, with showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. So if you're tired and thirsty, if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom, yeah. Oh, if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. So give your all to Jesus. Give your all, there is freedom. It's in his name, Jesus. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom, for freedom reigns, yeah. Freedom reigns in this place. showers of mercy and grace. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face, falling on every face. Oh, there is freedom. My Jesus reigns, yeah. Oh, Jesus reigns in this place right now. Showers of mercy and grace over my life, falling on every face. There is freedom. Freedom reigns, yeah. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Let's sing this one more time. 'Cause Jesus reigns. Oh, Jesus reigns in this place. With showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have won the victory. Hallelujah. Oh God, you have won it all for me. Death could not hold you down. Oh no, you are the risen King. Oh yeah, you've been seated in majesty. 'Cause you are the risen King. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. You have won the victory. Oh. And hallelujah. You have won. Death could not hold you down. You are the risen King. Seated up there, you've been seated in majesty.
Do you want to try still? I don't know if you know that one yet. Have you learned it?
Yeah.
Do you want to try it? Because we never really played that one.
Yeah, go to C.
Yeah, I know. You can just start playing, it doesn't matter. Just for rehearsal's sake. And actually, if we stay to set up the drums, maybe we could run through the set after if you want. All right, let's see if I can do all the lyrics.
Hey.
Find me now under your wing. Cover me within your mighty hand.
So when the oceans rise and thunders roar,
I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood, and I will be still